Again, good morning. You know, that song that Brother Robert chose, I've never sung that before, but it's extremely appropriate because just those words, for others, let me live for others just like thee. That's exactly what Jesus came down to this earth and lived upon the earth to accomplish. You know, every first week of the month, we've been having lessons from the One Another series. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. And that requires that we understand the different one another's of the Bible. We began in January with the one another messages. It was members of one another. In February it was honor and prefer one another. And then in March, it was to encourage and build one another up. And in April, care for one another. And in May, it was love one another. And those are messages that you can go back and review, and I hope you do. Today, we begin another month, and the lesson today from the one another commands is that we must serve one another. And I think that song fit that message very, very well. You know, I have a question. Why did Jesus leave the comforts of heaven? I'm serious. Why would he leave a place where sorrow and pain and death, tears, comfort? Why would he leave that place to come and be with us in a land that was filled with hatred, murder, perversion, anti-God world? Why leave the glory of the Father behind in heaven to be with man who would treat him so terribly, who would literally hate him, who would reject him, and who would put him to death on a cross? What possible reason could there be for Jesus, who, you know, apparently seems like such a bad choice? And the reason is to serve you. That was the reason. To serve mankind. That was the reason. And you, quote, are the reason why God, in the form of his Son Jesus, came down to earth. Because he loves you. That's why. He came to serve you. That's why. And he did that to show you how much he loved you and the preciousness of his serving. He did that by dying for you. Jesus. Did I deserve that? Do you deserve that? Absolutely not. And that's what makes the message of the cross, the message of the Son of God, the message of God himself so powerful. That he came down from all of that to be with all of this, to be with all of you because of that great love. I'd like you to turn to the book of Romans with me. Romans chapter 5. Beginning at verse 6, the Apostle Paul writes, "For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely would a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Jesus died for us sinners. Clearly, He came to serve in a very powerful way you and me. And to do that, Jesus had to die. To do that, in order to justify us by His blood, to save us from the wrath to come, to be reconciled back to God, to make an offering of Himself. Powerful message. Amazing love, just beyond imagination. And our response to all of this must be the same as the Lord's response, serving one another. And that's why that song that Robert sang was so powerful. Just as the Lord, we need to serve one another the way He served us. You know, I'd like to read in the beginning here the words of the Apostle Paul, the term that Paul used here in Galatians chapter 5 and at verse 13. You see that on the screen. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, only do not use the liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. That term serve we've heard many times, delulu, doulos, which theirs gives us, it says it, you know, it simply means to be a slave or to serve or to do service. And listen, there is greatness in service. There is greatness in serving one another. Turn over to the book of Mark chapter 10 with me. The book of Mark chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 35 through 45. Mark chapter 10. This is a very interesting account that Jesus brought to our attention through the Holy Spirit of God. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Him saying, "Teacher, we want You to do for us whatever we ask." And He said to them, "What do you want Me to do for you?" And they said to Him, "Grant us that we may sit one on Your right hand and the other on Your left hand in Your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with?" And they said to Him, "We are able." So Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink of the cup that I drink, and with the baptism that I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But on My right hand and left hand is not Mine to give, but it is for those whom it was prepared." And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to Himself, and He said to them, "You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whosoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. And whosoever of you desires to be first shall be a slave to all. Verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and give his life a ransom for many. Even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You know, this is a great thing that has to do with serving, the way that the Lord served us, with compassion, with humility, caring for our thoughts, caring for our feelings, and caring most surely for our souls. The context of the scripture here is really interesting between Jesus, James, and John. Just about everything in the life of Jesus Christ was aimed at serving mankind. And if you note in verse 45, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. A template for us all. We want to look at another example. If you turn to the book of John chapter 13, and we're going to read some verses there about Jesus the servant. John chapter 13. Again, a great example. Beginning at verse 1, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And the supper being ended, and the devil having already been put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things to his hand, and that God had come, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. When he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? And Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Listen to what Peter said. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered, if I do not wash you have no part in me. And Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. You are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. And so when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, he sat down again and said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for you, so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. Verse 17, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Again, why did Jesus come to earth? Verses 3 through 5. He came from heaven. He was with God. He came from heaven to serve. Why would he stoop so low? I mean, who are we talking about here? We're talking about the Lord, the Master, the King of Kings, the Savior of mankind, God in the flesh, the Emmanuel, Messiah. Peter didn't understand it. We read that in verses 6 through 8. Peter saw a contradiction in what the Lord was doing. And many today still don't quite understand it. God and servant. That's who he was. Those two words don't seem to fit together. Yet it was in the mind of Jesus Christ to serve man. Not because of the incarnation. It was always in the mind of Christ to serve in the manner in which he did. Jesus was teaching them not how to clean dirty feet. He was teaching them how to be humble, to have humility, and to serve one another. He wasn't binding foot washing on the disciples, the apostles, or the church. If you notice in verse 7, he says, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." You think that Peter and the rest, you know, you think they didn't understand how to wash feet? That was pretty much a tradition of the time. They knew about foot washing. It was done all the time. It was just a normal thing to do. So of course they understood it. What they didn't understand was the deeper spiritual meaning of the Lord's practice. That's something that the Lord would reveal to them later. You know, sometimes you look back at the disciples and some of the things you read, you think, boy, sometimes there's no light going on there. But you know, there's a big difference between them and us. Because we have the completed, full, revealed Word of God. That's not something that they had. They needed to be taught the deeper and the spiritual meanings of what Jesus was teaching. And you notice in verse 15, words that the Lord uses. I have given you an example that you should do, quote, as I have done to you. What was it that Jesus did? He humbled himself. He kneeled down on the ground in front of his disciples and washed their feet. It's not what he did, it's as he did. If the master, the teacher, the Lord could wash their dirty feet, then no job is too lowly for any of them, for any of us. We should be humble enough to do for others, fulfilling whatever their needs may be. And that's what was going on. Jesus was teaching humility. He was teaching love and compassion. He was teaching service. Something they certainly would need as they were sent out as apostles dealing with this evil world. But they would need to serve one another and serve those who were contrary to the message of Jesus Christ. You think on the day of Pentecost that Peter wasn't serving when he preached Jesus crucified and told those Jews that God made one Jesus whom they crucified both Lord and Master? He was the King. And so humility and service is an absolute necessity for service. It was the principle for serving, not the act of washing feet. Now let's think about, you know, just the nature of a servant. Likely we've all heard the term and we read it, Lord over them. You know, I think we understand that pretty clear. To lord over somebody is to behave in a way that you feel like you're more important than they are. You have a right to tell that person what to do, what not to do. And that's contrary to the teaching of Jesus Christ. It is easier for people to be served than it is to serve. But Jesus makes it very clear that in doing the work of the Lord in his kingdom requires humility, that through love we might serve one another. And all too often, and you know, it's better said than done, people do. And there's a contrast then between what the world thinks and what Jesus taught. And I think Mark 10 brings that out pretty well. In the world, people achieve greatness by empowering themselves, by dominating others. You know, society preaches that if it feels good, do it. Look out for number one. Win through intimidation. If you are not a winner, you're a loser. And you get to the top by stepping on top of others. That's not what Jesus taught. That's not what he did. He humbled himself. You know, you consider another example of the Lord's words when he spoke to the Pharisees and of the Pharisees and the scribes in Matthew chapter 23 and 5 and through 12. Jesus clearly recognized the Pharisees and the scribes in his day. They had a big problem with this. They were the ones that would rather be served than to serve. Everything they did was to be seen of men. Pharisees, they lacked all a semblance of humility, of love. You know, they wanted the best seats, greetings in the marketplaces. Jesus, of course, he taught differently. The greatest among you will be your servant. And one must be humbled, Jesus said, in order that he will be exalted. You know, remember, don't pick up the front pew when you come in. You sit in the back pew, and that way when the master comes in, he will invite you to the front rather than ask you to go to the back. In John 13, verse 17, you know, when it comes to be a servant, what did Jesus say? I have given you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Serve one another. The remainder of the lesson, I want to look at three characteristics of a godly servant. And to begin with, we need to put the needs of others before our own. In other words, he said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interest of others. Can you see Jesus? We described him. We described where he came from. He is God in the flesh. Was he selfish? The one who, you know, had no rest for his head? He had no home like the birds of the air. They have their nests. He roamed around from countryside to countryside. He wasn't selfish. He thought of others better than himself, you and me. The chief characteristics of a godly servant is to put the needs of others above your own. We don't ask like God didn't. We don't say, well, what's in it for me? You say, what do they need? And for him to ask that question, what do they need? Those people down there, my creation, the ones I love, what do they need? Well, they need a blood sacrifice. That is a big fulfillment. To come down and suffer, be beaten, spit on, ridiculed, mocked, nailed to a cross, and suffer? Is that what they need? That's exactly what we needed. And that's exactly what he did. He came to serve. In Luke chapter 17, 7 through 10. That parable defines what we really, how we really have to meet the needs of others. Spiritually, the master in that message is the one whom we must serve. And if you think of that parable of a servant and a master, and the master comes in and the servant serves the master first, takes care of his needs above his own. And the fact is that we cannot claim to be servants of the Most High God if we're not serving one another. Someone once said, service is love made visible. You know, that's easy to understand. When you see the needs of others, you fulfill that need, and they're going to feel loved. People tell you they have a need, and you don't fulfill the need, they're not going to feel like you love them. And we've talked about that many times. You think of James and what James had to say in James chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. James explains, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says unto them, you know, depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you don't give them anything that they need for the body, what does it profit, James says? Also, faith without works is dead. You think about that. James is hitting the nail right on the head. Of course, he's using a physical connection. We all understand the physical things of this world. You know, if they're out, if they don't have clothes, you give them clothes. If they don't have food, you give them food. You don't say, oh, you know you're hungry and naked, but you just go on your way and you'll be clothed and filled. James says faith without works is dead. That would be useless, empty words. As the members of the body, we look around, we see the needs of our brothers and sisters. We need to fulfill those needs, whatever those needs are. You know that the brothers and sisters in the body of Christ, they're not likely to come to you and say, I'm in trouble, I need your help, or I'm feeling horrible and I wish you would fulfill my need, help me feel better. And we should. But you know, we walk in the door every Sunday, and every day we meet each other like this plastic plant. Always looks good. Even when we're hurting. Sometimes our own Christianity becomes pride. And it gets in the way of our asking for help. We think like, well, I'm a Christian. My help comes from God. I don't need anything else. Remember, the Bible is a spiritual book, and all the teachings need to be brought to a spiritual understanding. When James talks about naked and destitute of daily food, that's a spiritual message. So listen, brothers and sisters, beloved. Serving one another is not only about the physical things of needs of this world. It's more often about our spiritual needs, our lacks. When your sister and your brother hurts, for any reason at all, you need to consider that pain, and you do what you can to eliminate that pain. Otherwise, you are useless, empty, and worthless. Second, prepare to be inconvenienced. Luke 10, 30 through 35, right? We read about the Good Samaritan. On the next day when he departed, he took 2 denarii to give the innkeeper after he found this Jewish man beaten along the roadside and everybody else ignored him. And what did he say? He said, take care of him. And whatever more you spend, I will come again and I will repay you. Obviously, this Samaritan, you know, he wasn't exactly the friends of the Jews, but he had money. It means he probably had a job. He spent the money. on a total stranger, a Jew nonetheless. And he changed his travel plans. He was inconvenienced, possibly took him way out of his way to do this. Right? Is it possible that he had his own plans, more important things that he was on his way to do? And that this was an inconvenience? What correlation is there between this and Jesus? Was he inconvenienced? For one thing, Jesus left the glories of heaven, came down into this sinful world to do what? Help save sinners. Jesus came down to heaven to take care of you and to take care of me. Jesus died on the cross for an almost totally ungrateful world. How inconvenient was that? And that's exactly the context of the book of Philippians. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ, also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not count it a robbery to be equal with God. But he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant and coming into the likeness in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient even to the point of death. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. We must never forget that Jesus did that. And Jesus chose to do that. He chose to do that. And we need to see this. You know what? Out of love, Jesus saw your needs, all of them, and he chose to come here and to serve you, all our needs. So the question is, should we not do the same for one another? Truly, it takes time to visit. It takes time to make calls. It takes time to write letters. It takes time to meet the needs of the distressed. And it's more often inconvenient, right, to serve. Gets in the way of our own life. But remember that anything that's truly, truly worth something, it takes time, it takes energy, it takes effort, it takes resources. But in the end, it's worth it. John Wesley said, "Do all the good you can do, by all the means you can." He said, "In all the ways you can, in all the places you can, in all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can." That's a worthy goal. I want you to remember what that Samaritan said. He said, "Take care of him, and when I come again, I'll repay you." When Jesus comes again, and he will, and there will be a day of judgment, a day of reckoning, will he see that you have honestly served one another? Your brother and sister's hurting for whatever reason. Are you doing what you can to stop the hurt? Because if you do, then Jesus is going to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Are you doing everything you can to eliminate the hurt, the distress, the anxiety that your members have? And we've talked about that many times. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Have you done it? Finally, our third point, serve in an unnoticed ways. You know, we need to be involved from day to day in lives and helping, encouraging, praying, even, helping one another in every way that we can. And that's going to be seen. Sometimes we can shop for one another or help one another in some other way. And often we don't see, those who are on the Lord's Day. They come and they clean the building, they mow the lawn, they prepare communion, they set up classes and so on. We don't always see that. Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." But that's not to be boastful. The purpose of that is to glorify God. Jesus also said, "But when you do charitable deeds, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be done in secret." So we all enjoy receiving a pat on the back here and there. Human nature. But if what we do always is to glorify God, that makes that pat on the back so much better. To receive blessings. To understand the reason why we are doing things as we do. That's one of the benefits of serving others, just as the Lord Jesus Christ served us. And so let's not forget, there are physical needs, there are spiritual needs. I think we spend too much time thinking, well, the physical needs are being handled, we're all good. And then we don't think about the spiritual needs. And so we can't attend one and leave the other one undone. You know, to summarize that saying, a servant must be unselfish. A servant must be thinking of others above their own needs. Remember Mark 10, right? James and John, they wanted to have authority. And that didn't sit well with the other disciples. They wanted positions of preeminence. But you have to remember what Jesus taught. No matter what you see in the world, you are considered great by God through love, humility, and service, both physical and spiritual. You know, I appreciate your attendance and your listening and your patience with me. I hope you take this to heart and take it beyond the physical, take it right on into the realm of the spiritual. In the book of Revelation, chapter 4, words we've heard. Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and dine with him and he with me." Jesus is standing at the door. And you know, he says, "Whoever hears my voice." Did you hear the voice of Jesus today in the message? I pray you understand that I try not to make the message mine, but to make it God's. And God has a great message for us, that he sent his Son down from the glories of heaven, not only to serve us and to die for us, so that we could be reconciled and saved. If you're with us today and you have not obeyed the gospel, if you have not been baptized for the remission of sins, then you're not a member of that church. That door is still shut. Jesus is standing there waiting. Will you open the door and let him come in? And if you have not been the servant as you should have been, today's the day to repent, to change that course. And that door remains open. Who at the door is standing, patiently drawing near? If you have a need this day, please come forward now as we stand and as we sing.
Who at the door?